You gotta gather around my chocolate here. There's mine. All right.
Careful, it's gonna mess up. You wanna keep it?
No need. Thank you. So, the rumor is that you can dunk the basketball. Is that true?
Yep.
Still now? Or back years ago?
Now too.
Still now you can do it?
Years ago.
Years ago, no more?
Not anymore.
Just pre-med studies now, there's no more.
Yep.
But you could at one time.
Mm-hmm.
I have waited all my life for this. I don't know why I should not be able to do this. Why should you guys be able to do it and I cannot? Is that fair? I know it because I'm 64 years old. I understand. And maybe white men can't jump. Maybe that too. But it's on my bucket list that someday. I know you guys probably can dunk because you've been working out and because you worked hard. But as I look at you guys, I thought, maybe being chocolate has something to do with it. So I thought maybe we should eat more chocolate. These guys can't dunk either. There's not one of us can dunk. So we're thinking if we have chocolate. Here, have some See's candy, guys. Huh? Take one. We thought the more chocolate we eat, the more likely we'll be able to dunk. So I'm eating chocolate like crazy. And my dream is, the next time we're on a mission trip, and those guys challenge us in Panama, you will say, Pastor Nan, come over and play with us. Right? We need you, Pastor Nan. Wouldn't it be nice? Once in my life? Rather than you sit on the sideline, Pastor Nan, let the young guys play. And because of all this chocolate, you're going to give me the ball, and I'm going to fly over everybody, and I'm going to dunk. Amen?
Amen.
And I think everybody, when they find out that the white man, 64 years old, was dunking over everybody, they will all get baptized and join the church. Is it good? Thank you. Would you give my people a hand? And someday I'm going to come see you dunk. All right? Can you take this out to the counter outside? Yes. Good enough. I suppose you have figured out by now. There's not enough chocolate in the world so I can dunk a basketball. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 13 is that the black people and white people cannot change color. And leopards and tigers cannot change their stripes and their spots. Short people cannot become tall people. We cannot do it. It's impossible. We cannot take enough into us so that we can become righteous before God. And I'm trying to take a debate that has been going on for 500 years and boil it down into a little two-minute drama. This is what the debate has been about. The Catholic Church and the bishop said, the way to be righteous is to take God into your life. The way to come before God is to change and have the Holy Spirit come in. And if you come in and you have enough God come into your life through the Mass, if you will take Jesus himself, it turns into Jesus and you bring Jesus into your life. And if you will go to confession and if you will go to penance and you have the Holy Spirit come into you, you will eventually become righteous. You pour enough chocolate into you and you'll be able to be righteous. And Luther and the church said, it will never be enough. There is no chocolate in the world, enough chocolate in the world that you can finally become that. Even if you are filled, even if you do the Mass, even if you do confession, even if you do all the different works that are possible, You will never be saved but on anything based on what is inside of you. It will always be only based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's been the debate. And I invite you to read the verse with you, which is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Maybe with Romans 1:17, the two core verses of Luther's theology. Know that a man is not justified by following the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Three times in a row, he says, not by observing the law, not by observing the law, not by observing the law. Why does Luther make such a federal case out of this, not by observing the law? And I read a little more of the story here this week. There was a man who was a priest in Germany who wanted to become a bishop. And in those days, you had to pay a fee to the Pope if you wanted to get a bishopric or a see. And so he began to negotiate with the Pope. And the Pope said, you'll have to give $12,000 for the 12, $1,000 for each of the 12 apostles. And Albert countered back. He said, I'll give you $7,000, one for each of the seven deadly sins. And the Pope came back and said, $10,000 for the Ten Commandments. But he had no money. And so the Pope made an arrangement with him. He said, if you will allow us to bring Cardinal Tetzel into your country and to raise money for the St. Peter's Cathedral, I will allow you to keep half of the money to pay for your bishopric. And so that's what began to happen. And Colonel Tetzel comes into Germany, and we talked last week, he's preaching in churches, up in the pulpit in the cathedrals, and he is saying, if you just buy this piece of paper, you put your money into this box, your sins will be forgiven back to the beginning of your life. You don't even have to repent and be sorry. This will cover it all. You can take this to the priest and all your sins will be forgiven. And you can get your father and your mother out of purgatory. He said, how can you leave them there? Your father and your mother are down there and they're suffering and they're screaming. And you are the only hope. And because you won't give a dollar, they have to stay in purgatory. The moment you put the dollar, then the souls of your father and mother will come out of purgatory. And Martin Luther just goes crazy. This cannot be. And he nails the 95 theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg. And he wants to make the most radical claim of the Protestant Reformation. He said, it will never be by any works, not your works, not mass, not confession, not penance, not even the works of the Holy Spirit in your life. It will never be based on any works in you. It'll only be based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. Amen? That's the gospel. And that's what Luther nailed on the door. Luther had a set of words that I've been reading over the last few weeks. And I'm going to give you some of them very quickly. We'll just go through this to try to give you an idea before we take our communion service. Two of the words are passive and active. Passive and active. I don't know where that went. With the idea that the bishops were saying that how you are saved is that God does something inside of you. You are active. You are doing something. And now that is the basis of your righteousness. And Luther says, no, it is never based on anything active that you do. It is based on passive acceptance of the grace. It is never based on anything you perform. It is only based upon what you receive, something outside of you. And you just receive it. Passive. Many pages. Passive. Number two. The two phrases are, is it for us or in us? The Catholic bishops wanted to say your salvation and your righteousness is based upon what God does inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and changes your life. And when you become actually righteous, then God will call you righteous. And Luther says it's not going to work. Because whatever God does inside of you always becomes polluted and contaminated with your own self. It gets mixed with us. And we are sinful. And even when we do good things, we do them for bad motives. We do it to parade ourselves in front of people. We can build a church in the Philippines with Pastor Red's Island. And pretty soon we're throwing pictures and we're beginning to be proud, right? It's possible. And pretty soon something that was a God work becomes something that is mixed because now we did something. And you all know how that happens in us. And so Luther said, your salvation can never be based upon anything that is inside of you because that always becomes mixed with us. It can never be 100%. The only one who was 100%, who lived a perfect life from a pure heart and gave a perfect death on the cross is Jesus Christ. And the only way you can be saved is by something for us and not in us. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says Christ died for our sins. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us, for us, for us. The third one is infused versus imputed. Imputed versus infused. The Catholic Church said, you became righteous when God infuses his grace into your life. The Holy Spirit comes in. And when you actually change and you become righteous, then God will pronounce you righteous. Luther says, no, it is not based upon God infusing grace in you. It is based upon God imputing his grace to you. He counts it to your credit. It is just something he gives to you. It is something outside of you, and he imputes it to you before he infuses it into you. Michael Jordan, my old illustration in Chicago, he makes a famous shot over Craig Elo and the Cleveland Cavaliers, and he wins the game, and he wins the playoff. And 8 million people in Chicago go all over the country saying, we are the world champions. We did nothing. We're just watching the game. He is the one who did it all. But his victory becomes imputed to all of us. In the same way Christ did it all. He died on the cross, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Later is infused to us. Number four. It is accounted versus actual. Accounted versus actual. A huge debate for 100 years between the Protestants and the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church bishops just reacted. And they said, no. God cannot call you righteous when everyone can see that you are not righteous yet. You have not changed. You are still sinning. We can see it and you can see it. For God to call that righteous would be a lie. And God would never lie. And Luther said, our salvation will never be based upon something that God does inside of us. We all know that we are sinners, yes, but we are not justified by something that's going on actually inside of us. We are justified by what Jesus did on the cross, and it is accredited to our account. And we are righteous in Christ, and he just accredited to us. Your salvation will never be based upon anything that you've ever done. Yes, God wants to now come into your life and actually change your life. But our salvation will never be based on anything inside of us. It'll only be based on what God accredits to us based upon the merit of Jesus Christ. You okay? Well, as you can guess, there were some opposition. And there were objections in what they call the Council of Trent and a huge debate. There's always someone that says, that's cheap grace, Pastor Dan, that is cheap grace. And they said it to Luther. I read the debate this week. It's cheap grace. You're letting people get away with it. They're going to sin and they're going to get away with it. And they want to have righteousness based upon what you actually do. And Luther's answer was, no. Yes, it is true. The moment you come to Christ, the next split second, God hands you over to the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to change your life. But salvation is never based on anything you do. It is based upon what Christ has done. It's the only thing that is 100%. I sat in a group of pastors. We were talking theology. And one of the pastors said to me, Pastor Dan, you believe in jacuzzi theology. Jacuzzi theology. You make it too easy. You need some theology that has a little toughness to it, a little fear, a little justice, a little fear of God's judgment. And Luther answers that. He said, that will never win the heart to give a holy life for God. The only thing that will win a holy life to God, to become a godly, righteous person, is when you know the joy that comes from salvation in Jesus alone. And that will lead to the change. And now one more thing before we're done. I had never heard this before. I read this in the literature. Luther wanted to go so far in his gospel of justification by faith alone that he said, it is as if you are free from the law right then. He is not saying that the law doesn't matter, that you never need to keep the law. But he wants to say like this. He said, he was not satisfied to say that you are saved without keeping the law. He didn't want to say that Christ will keep the law in your place. He didn't want to say that you are now forgiven and the cleansed of the law have been satisfied. He wanted to say that when you come to Jesus for salvation, it is as if there never was a law in the first place. And you can stand before God as if there was no law. You have a right to feel before God as if there was no law. Yes, there is a law. Yes, God wants you to keep the law. But when you come to Christ, for that moment, you feel as if there was not even any law that can judge you in any way. Amen? That's the gospel. And we have this challenge as Adventists. With our Adventist half, we have to feel that we want to keep the law. We want to honor God by keeping the law. But with our Protestant half, we have to feel as if there was no law at all. And we stand righteous in Christ. And Luther says, for salvation, take all your good works before faith and after faith and throw them into hell. They don't count. All that counts for salvation is the righteousness of Christ alone. Then you will keep the law. I agonized all week trying to find a way to illustrate this so that you could feel it. I don't know if I can help you feel it today as we take communion. But here's my two little illustrations. Some of you have heard my story of getting married. Hilda and I dated for 2 years. During those 2 years, there were a lot of laws around us to keep us pure. There were our parents' laws, and there were the conference laws. There was my church members' laws, and the conference leaders' laws, and the Ten Commandment laws, and Ellen White Red Book's laws, and all the elders' laws. There were many laws and many people watching to be sure that their pastor and his girlfriend did not go astray. Until the day when we stood in front of my father and made promises to each other and signed a license. And we got in a car and we drove away past all those judges and those finger pointers and those accusers. And we drove to a hotel on the beach in Santa Barbara. And we got out of a car and we walked past those judges at the counter and all the other people who might be watching anywhere. And for the first time in our life, we walked into a hotel room together. And there was a man in there who was carrying our suitcases. And he fooled around, turning on all the lights and showing us how to run the heater and the TV and everything. And I said, why doesn't he leave? Why is he in here? Finally figured out he was waiting for a tip. I hadn't done tipping much in my life, so I found a dollar and gave it to him. And he walked out of the door, and the last judge walked out the door and closed it and left us in there alone. And all of a sudden, there were no more laws. There was no conference laws, no church laws, no elders' laws, no parents' laws, no more laws. They were all gone because now we had a relationship. And we signed a license, and the laws were gone for that moment. You understand? One more. I don't know where I saw this. I can't tell you the name of the movie. I didn't see the whole movie, just a tiny little bit of it. But here's the scene I want to tell you. Many years ago, all I got out of the movie was that this guy had somehow, he was a criminal, but somehow became the chief of police. Maybe you know who this is. I have no idea what this movie was. And now he's a chief of police, but inside he's a criminal. And he's telling everybody what to do because he knows how to catch criminals because he's a criminal. But finally someone figured out that's the guy they've been looking for all along. Now the chief of police. And they come after him and he's got to run. He goes all over Southern California and it's a crazy thing. And all of a sudden he's going down this road and all of a sudden there are four guys with guns. He stops, he gets out, raises his hand, and they speak Spanish to him. And he says, "Where am I?" "You're in Mexico." He says, "Right here, I am in Mexico." "Yes, you're in Mexico." And he looks back, and there is the border, and there are all the U.S. police after him, and they cannot come over the border. He said, "I'm in Mexico." "Yes, you're in Mexico." And he turned and he saluted to the American police. And he goes dancing down the road. Over there was law, but here there's no more law. He's free. You get it? And Luther said, if you feel any fear, if you still have any fear of Christ and of the judgment, then that is a sure sign that you have not yet gone to the cross and Christ is hidden from you. Because if you have gone to the cross, you will be filled with joy and you will feel like dancing. Now we say we don't believe in dancing. But this one day when you take communion, you can dance today. Amen? We'll let you dance. Just today. Tomorrow the law comes again. But today, you take Jesus. And Luther says, the moment you take Jesus, it is as if there was never any law for you. Do you hear the gospel today? We invite our elders to come forward and do our communion service with us. As you take the emblems today, would you bask in the grace that is not by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.